For the last few occasions, I've begun to ask you to think about the church, being the church. And 3 weeks ago, I began by saying to you that the word church in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, really means the assembled people of God. It's probably better translated, rather than church, congregation, the people that have been brought together. That the church is the people of God, and in particular, assembled together. That is the church. It's not the building, but it's the people. And I did ask at that time, fundamentally, why is there a church? Why does a church exist? And the real reason goes back to the beginning. At the beginning, Adam fell. He disobeyed God and fell. And he dragged down the entire human race into sin, guilt, death, and hell. That was Adam's legacy. But God, out of that fallen mankind, decided to redeem a people. So the people of God are those whom he has decided to redeem out of a wicked and fallen world. And I also said on that occasion that when a person is born again of the Holy Spirit, in that moment he is joined to Jesus Christ and to his body. You can't be joined to Christ without being joined to his body. There's a living union between Christ and the members of his body. It's not a choice. We don't decide to join the church. It's not optional. It is a fact. It is a fact produced by the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes a man a member of Christ, and he makes a man a member of the body of Christ in that same moment. So that's where we more or less began. And then last Sunday, it was because, of course, partly because David was being received into church membership, but I spoke on that occasion about the danger that the Christian is in. The Christian life is not a safe life. And the Apostle Paul, among others, warns us about the danger the Christian is in. What does he call that danger? He says, the danger of being blown about by winds of doctrine. What he means is that Christians will sometimes hear all kinds of teaching, and off they'll go following that. And they're never stable. They go off one way and then another. They're blown about as an unstable ship by the winds and waves of false teaching. And this is the danger. And Christ has, as it were, anticipated that danger by giving to his church pastors and teachers. Okay? One of the great gifts of Christ to his church is the gift of the ministry of the Word of God, the teaching of pastors and elders. It's one of the, you know, when you come to a church like this and you see the order of service, and you can see that there in the middle of the order of service is the reading of Scripture followed by the preaching of the Word of God. And that's there because Christ has appointed it. He wants his people to be taught in the Scriptures so that they're safe and they keep their course in this world. So we've looked at that. So we've been thinking about us as Christians and being part of this church. I don't mean this church now, I mean being part of the church that Jesus Christ is building, his body. And then tonight, I want to come to Romans chapter 12. And the reason I want to come to that particular chapter is because in Romans chapter 12, Paul begins to tell them and us how we should live as members of the body of Christ. So Romans 12 is guidance for us, or instruction for us. This is how a Christian ought to live. That's the point. This is how a Christian ought to live. And I said before I read Romans 12, fundamentally, all of this is because we have first been shown the mercy of God. So God has had compassion on us. He has had mercy upon us. And Paul says, you see how merciful God has been to you. Now, because he's been merciful to you, live like this. Live like this. And obviously, Romans 12 is a long chapter. So this is going to be a very long sermon. But all we can do this evening is to notice a few things. We can't deal with it all in one go. So, first of all then, I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2 this. In verse 1, Paul says to the believers, he says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice those words. Present, strange words, isn't it? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. He means a living sacrifice to God. So the first thing that Paul says to them is, you present yourselves, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Now, think about this for a moment. When a sacrifice is made, a life is brought to an end, isn't it? That's what we think of when we talk about sacrifices. When they brought the lambs to the tabernacle to sacrifice them, the lamb was going to die as a sacrifice. Sacrifice involves death. We sometimes talk about soldiers, brave soldiers, who go out to fight for king and country. They go out into the war, and some of them fall. Millions in World War I, World War II, and other wars. Soldiers fall in battle, and we say they have sacrificed their lives for us. We remember that. And this is how we think of sacrifice. Sacrifice involves death. And now, Paul says, I want you to be a sacrifice. But he qualifies it. He says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. In other words, I want you to give up your life in the service of God. That's what he means. Give up your life in the service of God. Make your sacrifice not in dying, but in living. That's what he means. Live as if you are a sacrifice to God. In other words, what's he talking about? He's talking about giving yourself to serve your God. There he is. There is your God. Serve him. Give up your life to serve him. Paul's not expecting much, is he? Give up your life to serve your God and your Lord. What's he saying to you? He's saying, come before God and say to him, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Take me. Use me. There is a hymn in the hymn book, and I almost chose it. You know it. Take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take, and it goes on, take my moments. Take my days. Take my money. Take everything. Take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I think John Cook did tell me once that he would never choose that hymn. And Joe can correct me, Roderick can correct me, but he wouldn't choose it because he didn't think that we could sing it and mean it. Can you sing it and mean it? Take my life. Can you say that? And let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And if you have Romans 12 open, you can see that Paul never loses sight of this. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, he says, not lagging in diligence. He means, Don't become static as a Christian. Some Christians can stand still or even go backwards. He means, come on, brothers, get on with it. Not lagging in diligence, but look at that. Fervent in spirit means boiling in spirit. Like a kettle boiling. And then he says, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. So you can see, can't you? You can see what Paul desires to see in the Christian. You can see that. And in verse 2, we haven't finished this first point. In verse 2, he says, do you know, this is exactly the opposite of the way the world thinks. He goes on really to say, stop thinking like the world thinks. And on the other hand, I want you to think exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ thought about his life. You see that? He says, do not be conformed to this world. You mustn't be like the world. We'll come back to that in a second. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, you will never say to the Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, unless your whole mind is changed. Unless you stop thinking like the world. What does the world think about? It thinks about pleasing yourself, advancing yourself. Paul is saying we're not meant to think like that. I tell you, they don't teach things like this in university. They don't teach it in schools. This is unique, in a way, to biblical teaching. You know, Paul himself, when he began this letter, he gives them his name, Paul. Do you know what the next word is? A slave of Jesus Christ. What does he mean? He means, I no longer belong to myself. I am owned by a master. Can you see? Paul himself was not asking them to do anything that he was not first doing. This is fundamental, I say to you. This is fundamental to authentic Christian life. You and I know that there are Christians who become martyrs. Well, I stand in awe of them. When I think of men who've refused to deny Christ and been tortured and killed for it, they've given their life for Christ. But it may be that we are not called to give our life for Christ in that way. But we are called to give our life for Christ in living for him. There's another hymn which I like to introduce on another Wednesday, and it begins like this. I wonder if anyone knows it. Is your all on the altar? Is your all on the altar? In other words, have you sacrificed everything that you are and have to him? Is your all on the altar? This is another way of Paul saying, live committed to Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. He calls upon the Christian to live like this. Living sacrifices. Then secondly, in Romans 12, Paul moves on to talk to us about our spiritual gifts. You can see this in verse 6, for example. In verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. What's he talking about here? See, do you know, in the church, among the members of Christ, the Lord has given spiritual gifts. And he lists some of them, not all. He lists some. You can see it in verses 6 to 8. He says, there's prophecy. Okay? They had prophets. He goes on in verse 7, and ministry. Now, the word ministry is ambiguous. It might mean the ministry of the word. It might mean the ministry of the deacons. And I'm not sure right now which it's meant. But it's basically serving your brothers. And then he goes on about teaching and exhorting. But in verse 8, he says, but there's also those who give. And I think there he is probably thinking of particularly the deacons who give practical help. But all of us, he says, those who lead the church. And he says, those who show mercy. Now, he's not specifying the offices, but he's talking about the way in which members of the body function. And in verse 4 and 5, he says, this is because we are a body. Why has Jesus Christ given gifts to different members? Because we are a body, and they're meant to use those gifts for the body, for one another. But I want you to notice, we won't spend long on this, he's saying, use your gifts. But he's saying more than that. He is saying here, use your gifts to the full. To the full. He says, are you a prophet? Well, we don't have prophets today, but then they did. Are you a prophet? Prophesy in proportion to your faith. In other words, go to the max. Use your gift. He says, what about verse 8? He says, what about, look at it. He who gives. No, I think gives means gives money or gives food, meets need. He who gives what? What kind of giving is this? He says in verse 8, with liberality. You know, generously, give generously. And then he goes on, he who leads. Well, not everyone in the church leads, but if you're called to lead, lead with diligence. In other words, put your effort into it. Lead well. And then showing mercy. Well, how many opportunities does a Christian have to show mercy in the body of Christ? Even today, we're surrounded by need. There are different needs among us, all kinds of needs, if we know them. But he says, when you show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. I can't imagine anything worse than someone visiting me in hospital with a miserable resentment about being there. I'd say, I think you'd better go home. No, with cheerfulness. In other words, be glad to show mercy to one another. Can you see what he's saying? If you're going to be a Christian, be a committed Christian. Get on with the Christian life. That's more or less the drift of what he's saying. And then, so he's saying this. First of all, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. So different from the world. And then, what gifts has God given you? Well, use them. Use them for the sake of your brothers and sisters in the body. And then thirdly, in verse 9, he moves on to the most fundamental things you can imagine. The rest of the chapter could be summed up in three words. Ready? Full of love. Full of love. The first word in verse 9 is love. Well, not in our English, okay. But the second word in our English is love. Literally, love without hypocrisy. Don't pretend to love. Do it. Love without hypocrisy. Abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. Now, he's really calling upon them to really love one another. Do you know, in the church in Rome, in one sense, it wasn't a happy church. Because they were at sixes and sevens. If you'd visited the church in Rome at this time, you would have found that there was Jewish members there. And Gentile members here. And they were not in agreement about how they would worship. There was argument, disagreement, competition even. And what he's saying is, you who are not at one with one another, you who are divided from one another, he says, look, he says, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another. You know, you Jews, you're not happy with the Gentiles. You Gentiles You're not happy with the Jews. Give each other the honour. Stop, as it were, putting each other down. Show one another affection. In verse 15, what an amazing verse 15 is. He's really saying this. Is your brother or sister joyful? You rejoice with them. Is your brother or sister sorrowful, grieved? Then it's your grief, isn't it? Your grief as well. Look, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is what happens in a body. If you have a terrible pain in your left arm and you go to the doctor, you as a person feel ill, don't you? You don't plonk your left arm on his desk and say, can you sort that out for me? Doctor, I'm ill. Because the body is affected by the pain in one or other of its members. You have toothache and you can't sleep. Your whole body's a mess because of one member being hurt. That's what it's like to be the body of Christ. And he goes on and on like this. And I won't weary you tonight. But what he's doing, and I'll keep it short. What he's doing in the rest of this chapter is saying this. This is the way that love works in the church. The church, every church, we need to be a church where brotherly love and affection and kindness is the order of the day. And to the extent that we fall short of that, it's something that we need to be concerned about, to address it. If you like, I ask myself, how much do I love my brothers and sisters? And we touched on this morning. It's not just loving your friends. It's not just saying, well, she's 25, I'm 25. We're close together, but those people over there are in a different age group or they've got different interests. We are members of one another. Okay? And this knitting together of the body is really what matters. You know, Paul in another letter, he says, love builds up. Love builds up and anything else tears down. So there it is. What Paul is saying is, are you a Christian? Then if you're a Christian, God has put you in his church. Christ has made you a member of his body. Then so what? So what? One, live for God. Live for God. Don't live as the world lives. Number two, use your gifts, whatever they are. Use them for the good of the church. For your brother's sake. And finally, love one another sincerely. Now, you and I will know that this is just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly what Christ did. He presented himself as a sacrifice to God. He poured out his soul using his gifts. Every gift, as it were, of the Spirit that rested upon him, he used them. And he loved us more than we have ever loved. Love one another, he says. Love one another, he says, as I have loved you. And we go to Calvary and say, there is love. There it is. Well, may God grant us to grow in our understanding of what it is to be a Christian and what it is to be part of the body of Christ. May he help us by his Spirit to make progress, to gain new ground, to strengthen one another. We're going to sing hymn number 3.